We are to practice righteousness for God's glory. Therefore, we seek first the kingdom. Last week, we talked about how we're to have His vision, a total focus on our eternal life and not on the temporal things of this world. As in our heart of worship, we'll lay up treasures in heaven and not strive for worldly wealth. In fact, we read in 1 John about how if you have a love for the world, you do not have the love of the Father in you. So that's how serious it is. You can't love Christ and mammon too. And we explored that last week. As we can only have one master, it must be Jesus Christ, who is also our treasure. And today, we're going to build on that. We're going to see how the message last week just transitions into seeking first the kingdom, because that's how you lay up your treasure in heaven. You seek first His kingdom and God's righteousness, and that can only be done through Christ. We seek God, He gives us Christ, and therefore we have Christ's righteousness, and everything else will be provided unto us. And that's what we're to do. We're to be doers of the word. The problem we have is that we can hear it. We can know it. We can even share it with others as far as the truth. But if we don't practice it ourselves, it's of little or no value to us as far as our life is concerned. So our life and the whole Beatitudes is about us practicing Christ's righteousness, because we are subjects of His kingdom. So we're going to continue on with that. And this is pretty much the climax, if you will, in my opinion, of the Sermon on the Mount, because He just boils it down to everything that He said so far into that statement. Therefore, first seek His kingdom and His righteousness, God's kingdom and His righteousness, and everything will be provided unto us. And certainly, we seek Him to be saved, and then we hunger and thirst for His righteousness from that point forward, because that's the life we have in Christ. That's what we do. And today, the focus is going to be to put our worries in proper perspective, to put the things of the world in proper perspective, because just as Jesus stated in John 14:1, do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God, trust also in me. He says, let not our hearts be troubled. Trust in Him, trust also in Jesus. But at the same time we have faith, we also must have wisdom. Because if we just have knowledge, that's having head information. But what is wisdom? Putting that knowledge into practice, applying it to our lives. And that's the focus of this church. To not only know what the Word says, not only to understand what its meaning was then, what it means to us today, but how do we apply it to our lives on a daily basis? And then to encourage you to do so on an ongoing basis, including myself, because that's what practicing righteousness is all about. That's what seeking first God's kingdom and His righteousness is all about. So having said that, let's go ahead and pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we praise You. We love You. We just adore You. And Father, may our hearts be humbled to hear Your word. May the eyes of our hearts be open to see all that You have for us. May we be clothed in humility. May we be fed with Your bread of life. May we drink in Your living water. Those are the things that we will look for in our spiritual life. Not the physical food, not the clothing on our backs so much, but just having more of You in our life, because You handle everything else. You take care of everything else. May we rest in that, Father. May You open up Your word today. May You anoint us with Your Holy Spirit so that we can have full understanding. And may we take whatever knowledge we have and apply it to our lives as wisdom. And may You be glorified. May You be magnified. May our lives be pleasing, a pleasing aroma to You as Your witnesses. In Jesus' most precious name we pray. Amen. All right, so last week we looked at, as I said, laying our treasures up in heaven. And it is seeking first His kingdom, how we tie it into this week. So last week, we're to lay up our treasures in heaven. We're to serve one master. We read Matthew 6:19-24. We saw that worldliness is as common and as fatal a symptom of hypocrisy as any other sin. In fact, by no other sin can Satan have a surer or faster hold of the soul than worldliness. Because what happens with worldliness is we can trick ourselves into believing that, oh, we can serve two masters. I love the world and Jesus too. And it can't be that way. It's got to be, I love Jesus. And then whatever he gives us from that point on is a blessing from him. And we recognize where it comes from. And it's all from his power and his wealth, not our own doing. And then Jesus proceeds to warn us about covetousness, the coveting of the world's wealth. Or we'll end up like the hypocrites and we'll do as they do. We'll choose materialism as our master. We must instead choose to make Christ our treasure, our end, and our master. And by doing so, we will be laying up treasures in heaven. And we'll be keeping our eye on the prize. And what's the prize? To enter into his kingdom and hear him say, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." Faithfulness is surrender. And for that, there is merit under grace. Well done, my good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord. You have been responsible in a few things. I will now make you responsible for many things. That's the eye on the prize. To continue glorifying God, not by only what he's given us in this life, but what he has prepared for us to do in the next life. That's what this life is all about. To glorify God in the here and now, and to be prepared to glorify him forever. To love the Lord and to enjoy him forever and ever, for the rest of our lives. And how long are we going to live? Forever and ever. Just like the song, right? Forever and ever and ever. I think there's like three forevers in there. That's what our life is all about. And that's what we need to keep our mind on, our eyes on, being single-minded in purpose. Glorifying God by delighting ourselves in him. And the desires of our heart will be serving God and not materialism. So, we must choose between two visions and two masters. We must choose between the light of eternal life, which is Jesus Christ, or the darkness of this world, sin, death, and damnation, and its ruler, the prince of darkness. And what Jesus is warning us here, because he's talking to his disciples, he's talking to his apostles who he has brought in into his inner circle and is going to raise up to carry on his ministry, as well as to train other disciples to be raised up to carry on his ministry, is that this vision and this choice isn't a one-time choice. It's a daily, moment-by-moment choice, or else he wouldn't have to warn them. And we're going to see not only did he warn them at the Sermon on the Mount, when we go to Luke today, we're going to see that he brought up the same subject again using a different parable. So this was an ongoing message with Christ. It needs to be an ongoing message in our life. The world will suck you in. Be aware of that and focus on the eternal things, not the temporal things. We look at the circumstances and say, "Oh yes, I know I must trust in God as I get through this circumstance." That's when you're least worried about losing focus on Christ. Like a laser, got your eyes on Jesus. When do we end up in the most trouble? When everything's going well, and we're blessed, and we're comfortable, and we start getting entertained. And what happens to our focus on Christ? It starts getting dimmer and dimmer as we start looking at other things. And then pretty soon we'll end up in a circumstance where we get back, well, keeping our eyes on Christ. May we not lose that focus when times are going well and wealth, riches of this world, materialism, possessions, entertainment will take our eye off of the prize. And that's what Jesus is warning us about. So we are commanded by God to demonstrate who our master is by being doers of the word. And that's all that practicing Christ's righteousness means, is being a doer of his word. That's what Jesus' brother, James, preaches. Why do you think James is preaching it? Because he didn't even believe Jesus was the Messiah until after Christ rose again, till after his resurrection. And then he knew. The word came clear to him. It became crystal clear. You know when things become crystal clear? When you experience it in your life. When you live through it. When you see the ramifications of not keeping your eyes on the Lord. And he brings you back and you're restored. So James was speaking from experience. I am speaking from experience. You can be in ministry and you can get your eye off the ball. You can be distracted. and you end up putting other things first. It happens as parents. It happens as children. It happens throughout our lives. That's why this has to be a continual thing. And that's also part of communion. What does communion do? Periodically, it brings us back so that if we haven't faced other circumstances, that'll cage us again back into, you know, caging meaning bringing us back like a gyro back on center, caging us right back to where we need to be, remembering what Christ has done for us, remembering how His body was broken for us, remembering the blood that was shed for us, so that we will put the blessings that He's given us in proper perspective. Amen. May we not be distracted by those things, because they will no longer be a blessing, they'll be a curse. So may we keep those in proper perspective. So being doers of the word is the witness of His disciples, because we have been set free by the truth and are enabled and empowered to be those witnesses, to live the truth, as this is how we are prepared, conformed, and how we draw nearer to our Lord as His will becomes our will. So today, He's very clear. Seek first God's kingdom and His righteousness, and everything else will be added unto you. He goes on to say, O we of little faith. He says, O you of little faith. So I say, O we of little faith. This is His promise to us. Let's read Matthew 6, 25 through 34. And it says, Therefore, I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will He not much more clothe you? O you of little faith! O we of little faith! And I'm speaking from experience. I worry. And then I get convicted. And I worry about worrying. So we got to lift that up. 31, therefore, do not worry, saying, What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. So, as an overview, we of little faith, this is His promise to us. Don't worry about these things. He instructs us that He will take care of it. You know, we can't do this on our own. We can't stop worrying on our own. It must be done, surrendered to Christ as our Master. When we start worrying, guess who's calling back on the throne? We are. And that should be the first indicator that we need to lift it up in prayer and surrender to Christ and trust in Him. You know, the world's temptations are just too great for us to overcome them ourselves. It must be done by faith in Christ. And what do the temptations of the world lead to? Sin, death, and damnation. Those things could not be overcome on our own. It has to be overcome by Christ. And if God is faithful to feed the birds of the air and clothe the flowers in the field, how much more valuable are we to God? After all, He gave His Son's life for us. He gave His Son for us so that we may live through Christ. So how much more valuable are we? Salvation is by faith. So if we don't trust God in supplying our needs in the here and now, how can we possibly trust Him to give us eternal life in Jesus Christ? If you can't trust Him to feed you food for today, how can you trust Him for eternity? And something that we can't see. So again, this demonstrates where we are in our faith. And it's a point of conviction for us to get our eyes back on Jesus. Because this will be one of the first areas in our lives that we'll be aware of. The moment we find ourselves worrying and being anxious, that's when we need to lift it up to the Lord and focus on Him. Therefore, as subjects of God's kingdom and having Christ's righteousness given to us, we will be practicing His righteousness. And how will we do that? By not worrying about these things, as by faith we'll trust in Him to provide for us every day, forever and ever, including our salvation, eternal life. So that's what we're going to look at today. That's what we're going to break down into some detail. I wanted to do a little wrap-up, though, from last week, because it ties exactly into what we're talking about today, and that is the world's temptations are impossible to overcome on our own. There's the parable of the rich man continues. We started it last week. We're going to continue it. As Jesus explains, it is harder for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter in the kingdom of God. But when Jesus is our treasure, all things are possible in Him. All things are possible in Him, including the forgiveness of sin, especially the forgiveness of sin. Let's go ahead and read Mark 10:21-29. And this will tie into where we left off last week in that parable and brings us to where we want to be today. Mark 10:21-31. And it says, "Then Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him," he's talking to the rich man who had come up to him and says, "What do I need to do to have eternal life?" And he says, "Well, you've got to follow the law. You've got to do all these different things." He says, "I've done all these things up to this point." And now Jesus looks at him and says, "One thing you lack. Go your way, sell whatever you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross and follow me." But he was sad at this word, and he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And this is where we left off last week. He was sorrowful. That tends to make me believe that he was not willing to give up his possessions to follow Christ. His possessions, his worldly possessions, were more important to him. So let's continue on. "Then Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, 'How hard it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God.'" And you know, we're talking about riches. If we look at ourselves as a country, we, as a middle class, or even the poor in this United States, are considered wealthy, considered rich, compared to the rest of the world. So we're not talking about like mega riches here. We're talking about possession becoming our focus. "How hard it is for those who have riches to enter in the kingdom of God." And again, we would be considered rich. So I believe he's talking about us if we take our eye off of the prize. "And the disciples were astonished at his words. But Jesus answered again and said to them, 'Children, how hard it is for those who trust in riches to enter the kingdom of God.'" That's the key. You can be rich and still have your eyes on Jesus. But if you trust in those riches instead of Christ, that's when it becomes the falling away. That's when it becomes the hindrance to even coming to Him or growing in your faith, is when you trust in those riches. And he goes on to say in verse 25, "It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom. And they were greatly astonished, saying among themselves, 'Who then can be saved?' But Jesus looked at them and said, 'With men it is impossible, but not with God. For with God all things are possible.' Then Peter began to say to him, 'See, we have left all and followed you.' So Jesus answered and said, 'Assuredly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's, who shall not receive 100-fold now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands, with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first.'" So what's Jesus saying here about the world's temptations? They're impossible to overcome without Christ. We will choose riches over Christ, unless we have had that broken and contrite heart and see that we are sinners and that we are poor in spirit and that we seek His deliverance as we are sorry for what we have done, remorseful, the remorse that leads to repentance, and choose Christ. And they were astonished. They were astonished and they asked, "Who then can be saved?" You read that, why would they ask that? Who can be saved? Just because he's a rich man, then what's that got to do with being saved? Well, it ran counter to Jewish belief at that time. They believed that rich men had received their blessings from God and that their riches were evidence that they had a good standing with God. Therefore, the fallacy. They thought that they could have good standing on their own. Because they were following the law, they had riches to show that they were successful, that they were then in good standing because of what they had done in their own efforts. That is legalism. That was their fatal flaw. And Jesus is making it clear here. It is not necessarily a blessing to have those riches. It is harder for a rich man to get into heaven than for a camel to go through an eye of a needle. Now, I've heard all kinds of explanations of what the eye of a needle is. Chuck Smith says it's a needle like you sew with and a camel. Because Christ is talking about the impossibility of the forgiveness of sin and getting to heaven than for a camel to go through that eye. Now, you may hear stories about how, oh, it's a little door, and if you push hard enough, you could get a camel through there. No, that means it could have been done by man's effort. But it's literally impossible, Jesus is saying, without Christ to be saved, just like it's impossible for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. So, Jesus made it clear that this man's wealth was hindering him, that he couldn't trust in his riches more than he trusted in Jesus. Or if you will, turn it around, he would never trust in Jesus because he trusted more in his riches. And that's what happens to us sometimes. We'll trust more in our jobs. We'll trust more in our 401ks. We'll trust more in whatever it is that we think is of value here in this world instead of trusting in Christ to provide and seeking His will for our lives. And we lay up treasures here on earth instead of putting them up in heaven. So, what was the one thing the rich man was lacking? It started off, Jesus says to that man, you lack one thing. He never explained what was that one thing. He alludes to it. The one thing that man was lacking was trusting in Jesus. To give up all things, to pick up his cross and follow Jesus. He was lacking the faith to do that. And he goes away sad and sorrowful. And that's a fatal sadness. That's a fatal sorrow. But those who trust in Christ are saved. And our sin is then overcome by Jesus Christ as we are forgiven and washed clean by the blood of Jesus Christ. So all things are possible with God, including salvation. And just like a camel going through the eye of a needle is an impossibility except with God. And then Peter goes on to remind Jesus that his disciples had left all things to follow him. We had read before that we're to forsake all things for Christ. And Jesus clarifies with them or tells them that when you trust in him for salvation, he multiplies 100-fold all things that you have here, all things that you've left behind for his gospel sake and for his name's sake. And it's given to you in the here and now. We say, how is that possible? Well, because when you belong to the family of God, you have just multiplied your riches in accordance with the body of Christ. You have your mothers and your brothers and your sisters in the houses. You have mansions waiting for you in heaven. Who is my mother? Who is my brother? Who is my sister? That's what Jesus said in Mark. Remember we read that? It's all who does the will of God. So look how we've been multiplied already through the body of Christ, the wealth that we have. All who will give up earthly treasures to do His will for His name's sake and for the sake of the gospel in this time, in the here and now, as we now belong to the family of God. And he goes on to say that the world will persecute us for this. But we're also to rejoice in that because in the age to come, we have eternal life and we have laid our treasures up in heaven. So we have eternal life right now. If you want to look at it in the perspective that we will never die because we have given our life to Christ. We have already died when we were crucified with Christ through faith. And we now belong to God and His family. And he goes on to say, but many who are first will be last and the last first. What he's talking about here is worldly esteem as measured in wealth, social status, personal achievement, and etc. count for nothing in eternity. Only love, humility, servanthood, and surrender lead to rewards in God's kingdom. Therefore, many who enter His kingdom will not have laid much treasure up in heaven, though they may have had many worldly possessions by which to do so. But on the other hand, Those who gave all that they had for God, remember the widow's mite? The smallest amount of money that they had at the time, she put it into the tithing box. And Christ said, she has given more than all these others because she gave all that she had. Well, she laid her treasures up in heaven. And she glorified God with all she had. Therefore, using her as an example, she may have been last here on earth, but she is one I believe will become first in heaven, as there is merit under grace. This should remind us then, once again, that to those much is given, much is expected. You know, that's what we need to remember. To those much is given, much is expected. And we're to give all to gain in Christ. Let's go ahead and turn back to Matthew 6:25. Therefore, don't worry about your life. Instead, trust in Jesus. So don't worry about your wealth. Now he goes on, don't worry about food. Don't worry about drink. Don't worry about clothes or those possessions, the physical thing. Instead, trust in Jesus. In verse 25, it says, therefore, I say to you. And basically, he's saying, you can't serve two masters. You must trust in me for life. Because remember, therefore always refers us back to what was said previously and builds on that. What did he say before? Lay up your treasures in heaven. Keep your eyes on Christ. Keep that eternal vision. Trust in him as your master. And in doing so, don't worry about your life. What you will eat, what you will drink, or what you will wear on your body. And these things occupy the whole attention of those who are living without God in this world. The belly and back of the worldling, Clark said, is his compound God. And these he worships in the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. He talks about the belly being the God, you know, gluttony or food, people living for what they're going to eat, you know, gourmet food. The lust of the eye is, I see it, I want it, I take it. And then the pride of life is, oh, the fashions, and I'm going to look better, and I got to do better than the Joneses. That's the compound God, as Clark declares it, that this leads to. Is not our life in Christ so much more than these physical things? But often we trust in worldly security instead of God's riches. Life isn't measured by our earthly riches, but by having a rich relationship with God. And that's done by surrendering to Christ. God provides for the birds that neither reap, sow, or gather into the barns, as it says in verse 26. Certainly, we're much more valuable to our Heavenly Father than the birds of the air. As Christ came to be a man, he didn't come to be a bird, he came to be a man. This is the value that he has placed on us, his Son's life. So that we may have life in him, because he first loved us. And each of us must trust in that love. Each of us must trust in God's sacrifice for us. That's what the essence of faith is all about. Which of you by worrying, as it says in verse 27, can add any length to your life or one inch to your height? The Greek phrase here in the New King James can also be interpreted as length of life. And if you read in New Living Translation, it talks about having length of life. You know, worry will not add one moment to your life. As well as it can mean stature or height. So the bottom line is, if it won't change your height, if worrying can't change your height, it sure won't extend your life. But we know today through modern medicine that stress and worry can actually shorten your life. Right? I mean, literally people have heart attacks and those kind of things that are induced because of stress, because of worry. And so, from a physical standpoint, it can shorten our lives. And you know, there are probably greater sins than worry, but there are none more self-absorbing, defeating, or useless than worry. Because it literally is going to gain you nothing. Other sins, you at least get a short pleasure out of it, a short time of pleasure. I mean, you can lust over wealth, you can lust in the flesh, you can have the pleasure of having gold, you can have all these things, but you know what? Worry don't even give you a temporary pleasure. It's literally useless, even in the flesh or to the flesh. So there's nothing that's more self-absorbing or useless than worry. But we tend to do so often. So why do you worry about clothes? Verses 28 through 30. God adorns the flowers so magnificently, and they neither toil or spin. But yet God arrayed them better than Solomon in all his glory. He also adorns the grass, which is here today and thrown into the oven tomorrow. What did they do with grass? They made, if you will, made bricks. Under the Pharaoh, you know, they would take the straw and make the bricks. So then the grass is thrown in the oven tomorrow to make bricks. So he certainly will take care of you, his children that live forever, that trust in him, more than he would provide for the grass, which is just going to be burned tomorrow. I mean, if he will clothe, and he did clothe Adam and Eve in their fallen state, surely he will clothe us who have been redeemed. Remember, the first sacrifice that was given for sin was an animal skin that was given to cover Adam and Eve, to cover their sin. That was literally the first sacrifice of an animal, was to cover their sin. So that was kind of a representation of that temporary atonement, to cover up the body that now represents sin in a fallen state. So if he would do that for fallen man, certainly we can trust God to provide and clothe for us those who are redeemed. And Jesus goes on to say in verse 30, "Oh, you," or if you will, "we of little faith." He's just literally bemoaning, "Oh, you of little faith, why are you worrying?" Faith and worry are mutually exclusive. You can't have one while doing the other. You can't be trusting Christ and be worrying about how you'll provide. If you're trusting in Christ, not worry about how you'll provide, you'll be focused on Christ and how He's providing for you and trusting in that provision. So you can't have faith and worry at the same time, because faith is the essence of our eternal life in Christ. And exercising faith in these physical matters builds us up in faith in His eternal plan for us. When you pray, and He answers that prayer, whether it be your daily bread, or whether it be forgiveness, or whether it be a spiritual empowerment, or whatever it may be, that builds you up in faith. And you have now experienced Christ in your life. You've experienced the eternal life that He has given you. What does that do as far as your faith is concerned? It builds you up in faith to trust Him in the bigger things, the eternal things, the things where you step out in faith when you don't know what's going to happen because you can't possibly plan for it. He says go, and you go. That's taking the step of faith. That's what He's looking for in our lives, having that life, the more abundant life, where when we walk through that door and we take those steps, we're provided for much more abundantly, first and foremost from the spiritual aspect. Because as we trust in Him, our faith grows as we see how He provides for each day, our daily bread, our clothing. Then we trust Him in the ministry. We rely on Him to do the work instead of ourselves. And whenever we're in circumstances that we don't understand, we turn it over to Him and just keep moving forward in His wisdom, in His strength, for His glory and power. But we of little faith, we look at the circumstances and shake our heads and we get upset. You know, this should have happened and that should have happened. Just trust in God, because this all serves a purpose, whatever is going on. This is the eternal vision that we're to have on our Master. And having little faith is no little fault. Spurgeon put it best, I think. He says, "Little faith is not a little fault, for it greatly wrongs the Lord and sadly grieves the fretful mind. To think the Lord who clothed the lilies will leave His own children naked is shameful." Oh, little faith, learn better manners. I love it. Oh, little faith, learn better manners. What's he saying? Grow up. Quit drinking milk. Chew on the meat. Trust in God. Turn the worry over to the Lord. He tells us what to replace it with. He says, "Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness." You can't leave a vacuum. You can't say, "Oh, don't worry." No, seek Christ. Seek His kingdom, His righteousness. Be in the Word. Fill your heart with His Word, with His instruction, with His encouragement. Feel His love. Follow His leading. Trust in Him. You have one Master or the other. You have Christ, or you start moving away from Christ and getting compromise. Or, if you don't know God, you know who your Master is. People could call it the world, or their job, or their profession, or whatever. They may be a rock star, but they're bankrupt spiritually. So therefore, do not worry, but seek first His kingdom, is what it says here in verses 31 through 34. Verses 31 through 32. Therefore, do not worry. We're to be free from worry and anxiety in Christ, and not to have undue concern about material things, as our focus is on Christ's priorities, as we're not to be like the Gentiles or the heathens who always seek after worldly things. That's why it says, don't be like the Gentiles. He's talking about the unsaved Gentiles. Remember, at that time, they didn't have a Gentile ministry. He was teaching the Jews. So the Gentiles were the non-believers, if you will, or the heathens, the pagans. Don't be like them who always seek after worldly things. When Christ preaches this in Luke at a different time, He says, don't run around seeking after those riches of the world and panicking, but trust in Him. What do we tend to do? We're looking at the condition of our country as economic collapse that had happened and the one that supposedly is looming, and people are running around. What are we going to do? We're going to buy gold. We're going to do this. We're going to do that. He says, don't do that. That's what the pagans do. Trust in Him. Pray. Surrender. Follow His leading. It may be a different job. It may be buy gold. But it isn't going to be you run around in a panic like other people are. You know, and focusing on the security that those riches will bring. But we're trusting totally on Christ to provide. Amen. So we're to have peace in all of this. So Jesus is contrasting the life of those who don't know God and are separated from Him with those who know Him and receive His loving care. Because we seek after other things. We hunger and thirst for God's righteousness, which is found only in Christ. And we're blessed by doing this. And we practice what He has instructed us to do. That's being a doer of His word and not hearers only. And we'll be enabled to endure the temptations of the world because we can't do it on our own. But we'll be enabled to through Christ because we love Jesus and obey. James, Jesus' brother in James 1:12 says, blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love Him. As if loving Jesus wasn't enough, He rewards us for faithfulness. The crown of life, literally a physical crown for loving Him. What an awesome God we have. So don't worry, He goes on to say, because your Heavenly Father knows what you need before you ask. He has said that throughout. Remember when we talked about prayer? He said, don't worry about it. You go to the secret place. God already knows what you need before you ask. When you fast, you do it in secret because God already knows what you need before you ask. Now, to wrap it all up, it says don't worry because God already knows what you need before you ask. Do you see a pattern here? God already knows what He needs or requires and desires is for us to surrender and to be a doer of the word and to ask for what He's already ready to give us. Ask for what He has prepared for us already. Receive the promises that He's already given us. But we must get them and receive them in faith and in surrender and through prayer. And don't hesitate to ask for your daily physical needs. Isn't that what He said in the model prayer? Give us this day our daily bread. Keep us from temptation. Keep us from the evil one. Forgive us. Help us forgive others. Those are all things that we need daily. So don't hesitate to ask. We're to do that on a daily basis because it's faith for today. And He's faithful to provide them. In verse 33, but keep these temporal things in proper perspective. Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done. That's our heart of worship. And we'll ask for His will to be done in our life daily. And for Him to provide spiritual provisions that are necessary to enable and empower us to do His will throughout the day, every day of our lives. That's what our focus needs to be on, the spiritual provisions. He's going to take care of everything else. He's trying to mature us in the spirit, not hinder us in the flesh. In fact, He tells us to practice it denying the flesh. Pick up your cross, deny the flesh, and walk with Me. Follow Jesus. Pick up your cross, deny the flesh, and follow Me. Is what He says. And then He gives us a way to practice that. Fasting. So He set it all up so we can do this. So we look for the spiritual provisions and we look for God's priority. And this must be the rule of our life when ordering our priorities. Yet it is wrong to think that this is just another priority in a list of 100 priorities. As we've said time and time again, God's got to be the number one priority in a list of how many? One. Because after that, He takes care of everything. When you seek first His kingdom and His righteousness on a daily basis, that's one priority, and He gives you everything else, including your direction, including your provision, including the spiritual enablement and empowerment that you need to fulfill His plan for your life as you have surrendered to Him, as you walk in Christ, as you lead your life to glorify Him, which is all practicing righteousness or being a doer of His word, however you want to put it. And He gives us His love, His grace, and His mercy, and the riches of His kingdom in return. Because He loves us. Not because we're so faithful, but because He loves us. And then under that love, under grace, there is merit. Because we've been faithful in a few things, He gives us many things. 100-fold, even here in this world. Just think what He has waiting for us in heaven. So this must be our rule. You know, for example, we rarely have to choose between honoring God and loving our wives or being good workers, right? If you got God number one on a list of one, you don't have to say, oh, well, God, no, my priority is being a good husband. My priority is being a good worker. No, when you trust in God and you make God number one, guess what? He makes you a good husband. He makes you a good worker. You don't ever have to make a choice between being a good citizen, if you will, a good husband, or a good person, or choosing God. No, when you choose God, He makes you those things. Now, the world may not see you as a good person, but in the righteousness of Christ, we know that we have tasted and He is good. Amen? Not anything that we have done, but what He has done into and through us by the power of His Spirit. So, we honor God and seek first the kingdom in all those things. And this choice to seek the kingdom first is the fundamental choice everyone makes when they first repent and are converted or saved. And yet every day after that, our life will either reinforce that decision or it will deny it. And the Spirit of grace is what enables us to make the choice to glorify God and to reinforce that decision that we've made to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. It becomes our life, the way, the truth, and the life. So again, He didn't just tell them to stop worrying. He told them to replace worry with seeking His kingdom, replacing the fruitless with the fruitful. This is the spiritual garden God wants to grow in each and every one of us. Give up that fruitless worry. Trust in Him, and He grows a garden of spiritual fruit in you. The fruit of love, joy, peace, self-control, brotherly kindness, godly, purity. All those things are grown in us as we give up the fruitless for the fruitful. As by faith, we exercise our right standing with God. What does righteousness mean? Right standing. Right standing with God. How do we have a right standing with God? Only when we're standing in Christ. Only when we're remaining in Christ. Only because we trust and have faith in Christ do we have right standing with God. But we exercise that right standing. We exercise Christ's righteousness as His Spirit leads, teaches, advocates, and helps us to do. And through all this, we're transformed into the image of Christ. And our nourishment too becomes doing the will and work of God as we imitate our Master. And everything else is added abundantly to our life. Because believing is the work of God, and in His righteousness, we will be fed spiritually by participating in the harvest. As John 4:34-37 says, Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of Him who sent me and to finish His work. Do you not say there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest. And he who reaps receives wages and gathers fruit for eternal life, that both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. What is the food we are looking for? To do the will of God. The nourishment we receive, completing the work that He has given us to do. That's imitating Christ. That's that garden that's produced in us. That's the spiritual fruit that is grown in us. And then how are we given 100-fold? He said, all those who leave their brothers, their sisters, their mothers, their homes, their land for Christ and His gospel will receive 100-fold. We all have that ministry of reconciliation. The treasure we lay up in heaven then are all those we take with us, or all those that we love while we're here, or all those that we've shared the truth with, all those we've encouraged, all those that we've had to rebuke and instruct and disciple. That's our treasure waiting for us in heaven. 100-fold. What an awesome God we have. That's our ministry. That's everyone's ministry. Then within that, He gives us other things to do. Categories of work, if you will. Helps, ministries, teaching, caring for the sick, whatever it may be. Doing miracles, whatever it may be, through the gifts of the Spirit, and He discerns how to give those up. So we imitate Christ, and we participate in the harvest as we seek first the kingdom and His righteousness. Because what did Christ do? He sought the harvest. He sought to harvest us. And we're to seek others to harvest. And we gather fruit for eternal life, is what it says. Both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. Don't be disappointed when you share the gospel and people don't come to the Lord right then, because you're just as blessed when somebody comes and then harvests that because you planted the seed. But go in faith. Trust that the Lord's will is being done, because you've done all you can do when you share the gospel. That's having that abundant life. Therefore, don't worry about tomorrow, it says in verse 34. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. You know, this is something that I wrestle with. I can be completely, totally comfortable today, satisfied, and I'll start thinking about tomorrow. Well, what if this happened? What if that happened? What, you know, what if this, you know, the stock market crashes, or you know, the country goes bankrupt, and then what are we going to do? It's like, oh, I'm going to do the same thing I'm doing today. Trust in Jesus. Stop it. All right? Trust in Jesus. All right? Sufficient for the day is its own worries. That's what we're to focus on. So what is Jesus reminding us here? He's reminding us of the importance of living for the present day. It isn't wrong to remember the past or to plan for the future. If God is bringing you to the past to remind you about His faithfulness, He doesn't take you to the past to remind you of your guiltiness at one time. He takes you to the past to remind you of His faithfulness. And He can take you to the future because He has a plan for you. And if He's guiding your step, then you look towards that future. But what is He saying? He's saying that our focus is to be on today, because our faith is for today. You can't rest in the faith that you had yesterday for the temptations you're going to have today. You must trust in Jesus for the faith that's required to meet the challenge of today. That's why He says, ask for daily bread. Ask for forgiveness for today. Ask to forgive others for today. The model prayer was all about that day, not about the future, other than thy kingdom come, thy will be done. But it's done one soul at a time, one day at a time. And that leads into forever, eternal life for all those that we share the truth with and live day by day in Christ. Yet it's so easy to become focused on the past or the future and to let our day go by, to be wasted in the worry of something we have no control over. And its own trouble, the trouble we have for today, is ignored. God wants us to remember these things, but to focus on the present. Live in the present. Just as Phil covered Philippians 4, 6 through 7, it says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Again, worry and peace are opposed, diametrically opposed to one another. You can't have worry and peace, just like you can't have faith and worry. So, if we have the peace of God, we will not worry. And I'll close with what Paul the Apostle's exhortation was at the close of chapter 4 of Philippians. Philippians 4:19, it says, and my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Jesus Christ. Now to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. My God, your God, shall supply all your need according to His riches. The riches of the glory of Jesus Christ. There's no better promise than that. There's no better security than that. Amen. Dear Heavenly Father, we praise You. We love You. We adore You. Thank You for keeping us on the straight and narrow, striving to enter in through that narrow gate. Jesus said it not once, not twice, but time and time again, for us not to worry, for us to have His peace, for us not to be troubled, but to trust in God, trust also in Him. So, Father, we know it's our tendency to do. May each time that we go there, may You just bring us back through the conviction of the Holy Spirit to set our eyes on Jesus, to have our vision on the eternal things and not on the temporal. Whether it's our provisions or whether it's our circumstances, may we just be built up in faith to walk as You would guide us. Wherever You lead, may we follow. May we not be hindered by our riches, our possessions. May we just always be clothed in humility. May we always be practicing Your righteousness and bringing You glory, Father. In Jesus' most precious name we pray. Amen.